But on Community Sundays, we're going to make our way through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. And so we'll learn a little bit more about the book. But today, what I want to do is really look at Paul's final thoughts. And I know it's faux pas, you're not supposed to get a book and read the last chapter first, but that's kind of what we're going to do. So we're going to look at verse 23 and then read to the end of the chapter, just so that I'm not pulling verses out of context. So after giving the Thessalonians this letter, these are the words that Paul closes with, beginning at verse 23. He writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, kids and teenagers out there, I want to ask a question. When you know that there are going to be company, people, relatives, when you know that there's going to be guests that are going to be coming to visit your house, do your parents freak out a little bit? What I mean by this is if they say to you, "Listen, your grandparents are coming tomorrow," and your parents get really busy cleaning the house. You see your mom going through with a vacuum cleaner, just frantically, you know, cleaning up everything, and for some odd reason you are roped into the cleaning. Has this happened to you at your homes? And you may be told, not just told, commanded to vacuum or mop, dust the furniture. "I want you to clean your room. I want it to be spotless. Get all this clutter off the floor. Legos need to go in the Lego bin. Toys need to go in the toy bin." You may even be asked to scrub the toilet or the shower. The house has got to be spotless. They say your grandparents are coming tomorrow and the house needs to be clean and ready for them. Why is that? Why do moms and dads freak out about this stuff? Why do you have to have a clean house when you know that visitors are coming? And think about it also like this. If anyone ever stops by your house unannounced and it's a mess, what do you say? "Oh, please excuse the mess. I didn't know I was getting any visitors." And you feel embarrassed because your house is a wreck. Why do we do this? Why do we say things like that? Why do we value a clean house or even a clean car? I picked up the Polk's for lunch the other day and I looked at my car and it was filthy and I felt horrible. I had to ride in this filthy car. Why do I care? Is it just etiquette? Is it hereditary? Like, is it something that gets passed on through genes? No. It's an act of love, right? That's the bottom line, because you love those who are coming to your house. You do not want your guests coming and tripping over toys and getting hurt. You do not want to serve your guests food on filthy, dirty plates, right? Because you love them. You want your guests to have a clean place to sit down. I don't know if you've ever had friends that have had a golden retriever. We had some friends, they had a beautiful golden retriever named Fletcher. And I remember we went to visit them one time and they forgot to vacuum the sofa. And I sat down with a dark pair of blue jeans, and you know what happens when you stand up? Your backside looks like a Yeti. Regarding a clean bathroom, and I don't mean to be crass here, but you want your guests to be able to use your bathroom and not feel like they're going to contract hepatitis, right? So it's out of love that we are concerned with having a clean house. It is out of love that comes a desire for cleanliness. Now, what does all this have to do with 1 Thessalonians? Paul is not talking here about domestic hygiene. No, but he is talking about spiritual hygiene. Paul ends this letter with a benediction. He ends with a desire for holiness. In verse 23, it reads, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." May he sanctify you completely. The word sanctify literally means to make holy, to set apart as something special, to purify or to cleanse, to sanctify, to make holy. You know, we've seen this word holiness a lot lately in our past few sermons. In fact, just last week, Ben preached a whole sermon on holiness. And he showed us again how the Bible, the very last chapter in the Bible in Revelation, ends with five exhortations to live lives of holiness. So it's interesting. God closes his revelation with holiness, and Paul ends this letter with a call to holiness. So really, God's last command ought to be our first concern, right? So as we come to the Lord's table, I just want to point out briefly three calls to holiness we see here and in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Three distinct calls for us to desire holiness. We see first, there is a pastoral desire for holiness. There's a desire for holiness that comes from a pastoral perspective. The Apostle Paul was writing out of a pastor's heart. He loved this church. He planted this church. He had founded this church, and he wanted this church to be holy. And not just holy, but he says completely holy. Completely means I want you to be entirely holy, totally holy. Every aspect of your lives, I want it to be holy. Paul was wanting the church to be without blame in all the areas of life, spiritually and in soul and spirit, and also physically, in their bodies and in their lives, how they lived. He wanted them to clean up everything for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here Paul being like a freaked out parent because guests are coming. And this is a recurring theme in 1 Thessalonians where Paul identifies himself as a parent to this church, and he sees the church members as really his spiritual children. And he's saying, Christ is coming. We need to clean house, and we need to keep it clean. We don't want Jesus walking into a mess. Why? Because we love him. We want him to come to a clean house. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, let me tell you that as your pastors, Ben and I have a desire, a passion to see this church grow in holiness. Throughout the years, people come to us and they say, will you pray for me? Pray for this job, should I take it or not? What school should I go to? Will you pray for me? Pray for a loved one who's very sick. Please pray for me as I'm in the midst of trial and suffering. And we do. We love to pray for those things, and please don't stop. This is our job. It's our delight to pray for you all. Forbid that we should not be praying for you all. But I also want you to know this. We'll pray for jobs, sickness, and all that stuff. But above all, we will pray for holiness. First, Ben and I are concerned that we live lives that are holy. But we will also be praying for your all's lives to be holy. It is our pastoral concern. It's our pastoral delight that you would be holy, that this church would walk in holiness before the world. And so we pray holiness in all of your relationships, holiness in all of your families, holiness in your marriages, in your jobs, in your labors, in your leisures. We would be praying for holiness. Our main desire is the same as Paul's pastoral desire in this church, that the God of peace himself would sanctify you all completely, that your whole spirits, souls, and bodies would be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we see here. The second call to holiness we see here is a godly desire for holiness. It's not just that Paul wanted this church to be holy. God wanted this church to be holy. It's throughout the whole book. Look back to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Paul says here, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that, listen to this, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Jump to chapter 4. This is even more explicit. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, a.k.a. holiness. This is the will of God, your holiness. Look down to verse 7 of chapter 4. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. It is God's desire that we be holy. And we see this in our verse of the year, 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. Calls you to what? Calls you to holiness. It is God's desire that we be holy. Now, I want to point out something really cool here. When Paul prays in verse 23, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That word sanctify is the very same word that we use in the Lord's Prayer. In English, it's translated a little differently. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed means sanctified. We are praying, "Father in heaven, sanctify your name." Now, wait a minute. Isn't God's name already holy? Of course it is. But we don't always recognize it as holy, nor do we always treat it as holy. And the world doesn't treat it as holy. The world doesn't recognize it as holy. So in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Father, sanctify your name, hallowed be your name, let your name be seen as holy, that we might all see and bow down before you." And what's really cool about this, because this is the very same word in verse 23, of 1 Thessalonians 5, while we are praying and desiring, "Father, sanctify your name," God is desiring and praying for us, "And I want to sanctify your name, your character. That's how I want you to live, that you might look like me." It is God's will for us to be hallowed, to be holy. The third and final call here that we see, or we should see, is a personal desire for holiness. It's not just a pastoral desire. It's not just something that Ben and I want. It's not just a godly desire, something that God wants of us. In this passage, there should be a personal desire. Desire for holiness. It was a couple years ago, Tara and I were hiking a trail. We were looking for some trails close to the North Carolina-Tennessee border. And Mike Golombowski said to us, "Oh, you need to hike the Hangover Rock Trail." Hangover Rock? I don't know about that, Mike. That sounds kind of sketchy. It was supposed to be beautiful, the Hangover Rock Trail. The trail was not beautiful. It was an ugly trail. In fact, we later found out we were on the wrong trail. We just didn't listen closely to Mike's directions, so not Mike's fault. We were looking for the Hangover Trail, but we found this one instead. Guess what it was called after the fact? The Sliprock Trail. And rightly so. The trail was hard. It was muddy. We hiked maybe several hours and finally said, "You know, where's the view that Mike told us about? Where's the beauty?" We'd hiked through mud. We hiked uphill, we were sweaty, we were nasty, we were dirty. We finally turned back, and as we were going, we were traversing this one very steep hill, hardly any trees at all. On my right was a tall hill, and on my left was a steep decline. And there was a very narrow, I mean, at some places like 6 inches, a narrow path that we were gingerly trying to traverse. Well, I slipped, and thankfully I slipped right where there, I looked down and there was a root that I grabbed onto. Freaked Tara out. I scrambled back up onto this teeny trail. My leg was bleeding. I'd cut myself, and I was covered in mud, and could not wait to get back to the car. In fact, I felt a little, I didn't even really want to get in the car because the car was clean, and I knew I would make it dirty by getting in the car, but I could not wait to get back to our Airbnb to find the shower. I was filthy. Filthy from sweat, filthy from mud, and blood caked on me. And all I wanted to do was get back to the Airbnb and strip off those dirty clothes and get into that hot shower and get clean. You all know what I'm talking about. This happens if you've been working in the yard all day or if you've been out in sports or whatever. You cannot wait to find that shower to get to be clean again. Is this not a great metaphor for the Christian life? You get on the wrong path. You think you're on the right path, but you're not because you weren't really listening or paying attention to what God was saying. As a result, you're influenced by the wrong people. You end up doing things that you know are wrong. You end up making choices or decisions contrary to the will of God. And you end up feeling sinfully dirty, guilty, ashamed. You get hurt. You cause yourself pain. And you just want to be clean again. You want to know that you are forgiven. You want to know that God is not angry with you. You actually desire holiness, or you should be. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a believer and yet you love being filthy in sin, check your heart. All believers, there should be within us a desire for holiness. And the good news is that holiness is possible. It's not only possible, it's necessary for us to come to the table today. So now before we come to the table, I want to talk a little bit about chemistry. Yes, you heard me right, chemistry. Do you know that when you take a shower and get clean, you are not really cleaning yourself? You're not. If you get underwater, you're not really cleaning yourself. What you really need to get yourself completely clean is an external agent. That external agent is called soap. The water working with the soap is actually that which cleanses you. And so the soap molecule, here's the chemistry. The soap molecule is a really cool molecule. It has two ends to each molecule. One end is called a hydrophobic end. Hydrophobic means that it hates water. It likes oil, it likes grease. It bonds with oil, not water. The other end of the soap molecule is hydrophilic. Hydrophilic means it is water loving. It likes water, it bonds with water, it doesn't like oil or grease. So when you grab that bar of soap and you get it wet and you start to wring it around in your hands, you get this foam. Because that part that loves water, the hydrophilic end, grabs onto the water, and so you get this foam, and then you start scrubbing all over your body. And then the part that loves the oil and the grease, where all the dirt is, grabs hold of that, and when you rinse, the soap washes all the dirtiness away. And herein we have another beautiful illustration of Christ Jesus in the gospel. When it comes to our spiritual filth, and I hope you know what I mean when I say spiritual filth, there are sins of commission, pride, lust, hatred, judgmentalism, dishonesty, cruelty, meanness, acting selfishly in our best interests at the expense of others. I could go on. Those are sins of commissions, things that we do that we commit against the Lord. And then there's also our sins of omission. Things that we should be doing that we don't. Disregard for God. Our mistakes and failures to follow Him and obey Him. Our disregard for others. Not doing those things that God has called us to do. And when it comes to our spiritual filth, our sin, we cannot cleanse ourselves. We can't do it. We need an external agent. And that external agent is Christ. What's so beautiful about the incarnation that we just celebrated over Christmas is that God became like soap. Jesus came fully God and fully human. And we needed a Savior. We could only have a Savior who is both fully God and fully human. Fully God who can grab onto divinity. And fully man who can grab onto our humanity. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, because of his humanity, he grabbed onto our sin and took it upon himself like soap takes on your grease and dirt and grime. And he died, washed away our sin in hell. But because he's also divinity, because he's fully God, he could grab onto that part of his divinity and rise from the dead. This is what we're remembering this morning at the Lord's table, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We haven't cleansed ourselves. We look to Christ who died for us and rose again. And one more thing about our passage of the year. When Paul writes, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The word sanctify is what's called in Greek grammar an aorist active. Let me explain that. It's an aorist active. Aorist means it's a once and done completed event, plain and simple. It's done. It happened. But active means it's ongoing. It kind of sounds contradictory. How can we have something that's been complete and yet it's still ongoing? That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of what Christ does in our life. We have been made holy if you're a believer in Christ. You have been made holy, but yet Christ continues to make you holy in this active sense. It's a process. Yes, it happened all at once in God's sight, but yet there's still an aspect that we are continually being cleansed. That's why Paul could write, "I want you to be completely holy." If you're not completely holy yet, I want you to be blameless, body, soul, spirit. That's why Paul can also write, "He who calls you is faithful, he is the one who will do it." Let me make one more point. Holiness is not the object of our affection. We don't love holiness for holiness' sake. Why do I love a shower? Because it makes me presentable. Why do I love a shower? Because then I can sit in a clean car and not make my car dirty. We don't love holiness for holiness' sake. We love holiness because we get to see Jesus. So if that's your hope this morning, let's come to the table. Let's pray.